Well, good morning, everybody.
Good morning.
We recovered from all of the barbecue yesterday, I guess. Working on it. Let's begin our study. Our Father, we come to you in the name of our Lord Jesus Christ and ask your blessing again on this coming together, that we are studying in your word and that we're understanding it better and making applications of it to our lives and being submissive to it. Lord, we pray. And I ask your forgiveness of sins for Christ's sake. Amen.
We started this as a study of the Gospel of Mark, and it's still that. But toward the end of the Gospel, we began to get into the trials and later the crucifixion and so on. And so I expanded the study to bring in the other Gospel accounts. So upon reflection, I might should have done a harmony of the Gospels to start with. But I didn't. So that's where we are. That's why there will be a lot more information from the other gospel accounts than only from Mark. So last Sunday we looked at the Jewish trial. There actually was two trials going on of Jesus, and one was the Jewish trial, and the other was the Roman trial. And we made the point that because the Jews were under the domination of the Roman government, they did not have the right or the power to execute anyone. Well, they wanted Jesus dead. The charge against him in the Jewish trial was, well, blasphemy. He actually claimed to be the Son of God. And Caiaphas said, What further testimony do we need? He's just condemned himself, more or less is what he said. But the Roman government would have no interest in a religious claim. So they had to come up with some way to have him condemned to death in a Roman trial. And they did. They accused him of insurrection, claiming to be a king, forbidding to pay taxes. And, of course, all of these were false charges, we know, but nevertheless, that's what was brought forth. I want to talk a few minutes about Pilate, and then I'll go into this harmony. Pilate's an interesting person. Pilate was convinced that Jesus was not guilty of anything worthy of death, and yet he... I guess through cowardice or whatever, he succumbed to the threat of the crowd. And but he would have released Jesus if he had the fortitude to do it. But he wouldn't do it. He was not a popular person with the Jewish people. Luke 13:1, if I can find that in a second or two. Luke 13:1. Let's see, Luke 13:1. There were present at that season some who told him about the Galileans whose blood Pilate had mingled with their sacrifices. So he was not a favorite of the Jews. Jesus was accused of three crimes that I've mentioned. Three crimes against Rome. Misleading the nation, forbidding to pay taxes, and claiming to be a king. Pilate had cleared Jesus. We won't look all these verses up. But yet he sent him over to Herod. He knew that Herod the Tetrarch was in the vicinity. He was there in Jerusalem at that time. So one of the attempts for Pilate to get Jesus off of his hands was to send him over to Herod. And we'll see as we move through this that that didn't work either. He came back to Pilate. We will look, hopefully we'll get there today, at the role of Barabbas, Bar, Jonah, Bar, Rabbas. Bar means son of. So Barabbas was and Abba is father, so he was just the son of his father. That's an interesting name. We're all the son of our fathers. So we'll talk more about Barabbas. We'll see the lesson of a guilty son of Adam being set free while a personally innocent substitute is killed in his place. And that's part of that whole picture there of Barabbas being released and Jesus being crucified. Pilate really tried to turn, release Jesus at one point, and we're going to go over this in more detail as we move to it, but at one point, Pilate bragged about his power. He said, "Don't you know that I have the power to condemn you or to release you?" And you know what was Jesus' answer. "You would have no power at all unless it were given to you by the Father." So, and an interesting thing that I picked up on some years ago, Pilate said he had the power to release him, and then Jesus answered him, and then from that point on, Pilate tried to release him and he couldn't. So he didn't have any power that at all. Interesting comparison here, a couple of verses. Look at Matthew 27:25. And this has to do with the Jews who denied any responsibility. And then what happens later? Matthew 27 and verse 25. "And all the people answered and said, 'His blood be on us and on our children.'" That was just a defiant claim. But then look in Acts 5:28. Acts 5 and verse 28. "Did we not strictly command you not to teach in his name, in this name? And look, you have filled Jerusalem with your doctrine and intend to bring this man's blood on us." You see the contradiction there? Let his blood be on our hands and on our children. And then they said, "You're trying to blame us for this." So you see the contradiction of sinners. Jesus was on trial, but not as much as Pilate was on trial. Pilate knew what was right, and yet he gave in to the crowd. Caiaphas, we saw, found Jesus to be annoying. Instead of believing that Jesus is Messiah, he tries to get rid of him. We looked at Peter's pride and self-confidence, and that proved to be his downfall. We saw Judas listen to the wrong voice, and I'm reminded of the little episode we read from John Jasper, you know, when he was describing Eve in the garden, and he said Eve listened to Satan instead of God, and that's what Judas did. Pilate listened to Jesus, but could find no fault in him, but his cowardice led him to take the easy way out. I've got a quote here, and I didn't know where I got it from, so I don't know. It's not from me. I didn't originate it, but I thought it was good enough to put in my notes. The Old Testament, through the types, that is, the entire system of worship in the tabernacle and later in the temple, through the prophets and through the poetry, that is, the Psalms, the song, and so on, had pointed to the event of the cross. Man, represented in Adam, had sinned against the holiness of God. For centuries, God had been showing how he would finally propitiate sin. Only the Christ, who alone is qualified as the offering for sin, could make atonement for man's guilt. The death of Christ was certain, fixed from all eternity in the mind of God, yet it must occur in history. This is the record, by the gospel writers, of the most important event in the history of the world. It is true that the redemption of the church is not yet finished, but because of the cross and the resurrection of Jesus the Christ, redemption is as sure as the Word of God. And I wished I could remember who wrote that, but it's good. I want to go now into this harmony, more or less. And this is the, turn to the Gospel of John. This is going to be the base for this harmony. And this may be a fairly long reading, but I think it's good if we're going to be studying something as important as these last days, that we all have it in our minds. So if you'll find John chapter 18 at verse 28, John 18, and again, this will be a fairly long reading, but that's okay. Then they led Jesus from Caiaphas to the Praetorium, and it was early morning. But they themselves did not go into the Praetorium, lest they should be defiled. And I'll comment on these things again when we get there, but isn't this interesting? Here they are conducting a mock trial out of hatred and unbelief, and yet they did not want to go into the Gentile area because that would defile them. What was going on in their hearts, they didn't consider as defiling them, but this external was something they would be concerned about. But they themselves did not go into the Praetorium, lest they should be defiled, but that they might eat the Passover. Pilate then went out to them and said, "What accusation do you bring against this man?" And they answered and said to him, "If he were not an evildoer, we would not have delivered him up to you." In other words, just trust us. We don't really have any charges, but if he weren't evil, we wouldn't bother you with him. Pilate said to them, "You take him and judge him according to your law." Therefore the Jews said to him, "It is not lawful for us to put anyone to death." But that the saying of Jesus might be fulfilled, which he spoke, signifying by what death he would die. So here John, the gospel writer, is bringing in that all of this is happening not by chance, but it's to fulfill the scriptures in detail. Then Pilate entered the Praetorium again, called Jesus, and said to him, "Are you the King of the Jews?" Jesus answered him, "Are you speaking for yourself about this, or did others tell you this concerning me?" We're going to discuss this more fully in a minute. Pilate answered, "Am I a Jew? Your own nation and the chief priests have delivered you to me. What have you done?" Jesus answered, "My kingdom is not of this world. If my kingdom were of this world, my servants would fight so that I should not be delivered to the Jews. But now my kingdom is not from here." Pilate therefore said to him, "Are you a king then?" Jesus answered, "You say rightly that I am a king. For this cause I was born, and for this cause I have come into the world, that I should bear witness to the truth." And we're going to emphasize this phrase again a little further on. "That I should bear witness to the truth. Everyone who is of the truth hears my voice." Pilate said to him, "What is truth?" And when he had said this, he went out again to the Jews and said to them, "I find no fault in him at all. But you have a custom that I should release someone to you at the Passover. Do you therefore want me to release to you the King of the Jews?" Then they cried again, saying, "Not this man, but Barabbas." Now Barabbas was a robber. And continuing on in the next chapter, "So then Pilate took Jesus, scourged him, and the soldiers twisted a crown of thorns and put it on his head, and they put on him a purple robe, and then they said, 'Hail, King of the Jews,' and they struck him with their hands. Pilate then went out again and said to them, 'Behold, I am bringing him out to you, that you may know that I find no fault in him.'" I forget how many times Pilate declared him not guilty, but many times. Then Jesus came out wearing the crown of thorns and the purple robe and Pilate said to them, "Behold the man." Therefore, when the chief priests and officers saw him, they cried out, saying, "Crucify him! Crucify him!" Pilate said to them, "You take him and crucify him, for I find no fault in him." The Jews answered him, "We have a law, and according to our law he ought to die, because he made himself the Son of God." Therefore, when Pilate heard that saying, he was more afraid, and went again into the praetorium and said to Jesus, "Where are you from?" Jesus gave him no answer. Then Pilate said to him, "Are you not speaking to me? Do you not know that I have the power to crucify you and the power to release you?" Jesus answered, "You could have no power at all against me unless it had been given to you from above. Therefore, the one who delivered me to you has the greater sin." From then on, Pilate sought to release him. But the Jews cried out, saying, "If you let this man go, you're not Caesar's friend. Whoever makes himself a king speaks against Caesar." When Pilate therefore heard that saying, he brought Jesus out and sat down in the judgment seat in the place that is called the pavement, but in Hebrew, Gabbatha. Now it was the preparation day of the Passover, and about the sixth hour, and he said to the Jews, "Behold your king." And they cried out, "Away with him, away with him, crucify him." Pilate said to them, "Shall I crucify your king?" The chief priest answered, "We have no king but Caesar." Then he delivered him to them to be crucified, and they took Jesus and led him away. As I've mentioned, there was a Jewish trial and a Roman trial. The Jewish trial was purely religious in nature, and the charge against Jesus was blasphemy because he said he was the Son of God. Blasphemy called for the death penalty, but under the control of the Romans, the Jews could not execute anyone. So in order to get the Romans to execute Jesus, the Jews had to bring a charge of insurrection or treason against Jesus. The Romans used crucifixion. I don't know how many thousands of people they crucified, but that was their capital punishment. And it may be one of the cruelest forms of capital punishment ever devised by man. Basically, it was death by suffocation, but it was very painful. And we won't go through that at this point. We're coming up on the crucifixion in another lesson. And I try not to emphasize all of the agony of that, and more or less stress who it was on the cross, not so much how he suffered physically, although that is part of the story. But the Bible itself doesn't tell us very much about the physical aspects of the crucifixion.
Excuse me.
Yes, sir.
Pilate was a governor, right?
Yeah.
Herod
was over the whole territory. He was the tetrarch, a fourth. He was over the fourth of that of Judea, that kingdom. So he was higher in authority than Pilate. But that was the hierarchy. Herod, we'll talk about him later. He was actually of Jewish origin. He was not a quote practicing Jew, but he understood the Jewish law. And Pilate was a Roman. He didn't have any interest in this religious controversy that was going on. The Jewish trial began with a hearing before Annas, whom the Jews regarded as their legitimate high priest. We talked about that last time. Annas had a nickname. He was called Hissing Viper because of his reputation of being able to use cunning questions to trick unwitting men into condemning themselves by his manner of questioning them. Annas asked Jesus, quote, innocent questions. Oh, he was just interested in, "What are you about, Jesus? Tell me about your disciples. Tell me about your doctrine. I'm just interested." Well, that was Annas' mode of operation. He was very cunning. Jesus knew what his motive was, and he did not fall into his trap.
He could not get Jesus to say anything that would be used to condemn him as the Son of Man. In frustration, Annas sends Jesus bound to Caiaphas. And he was the high priest appointed by the Romans, but he was Annas' son-in-law. We looked last time at the dynasty that Annas had created with the numbers of his sons and sons-in-laws and so on that became the high priest. Matthew's gospel records that after many false witnesses were heard, and when Caiaphas saw that he was not going to get any evidence from the witnesses to condemn Jesus, he put Jesus under oath. Remember, he says, "I adjure you, I command you by the living God to say whether or not you're the Christ." Well, Jesus could not lie. He confessed that he was, as Caiaphas had said. But he went on to say that he would see the Son of Man sitting on the right hand of power and coming in the clouds of heaven. And Caiaphas understood what Jesus was saying. For Jesus to say that he was the Son of Man and that he would sit on the right hand of power is to say that he is Christ. That's another clear declaration that he is Christ. But then Caiaphas, in a feigned show of shock and horror, he tears his garments and declared that Jesus had spoken blasphemy and that there was no further need of witnesses. In the hardness of his reprobate heart, Caiaphas would not heed the warning Jesus had given to him. Paul, writing to the Philippians, and he quotes Isaiah 45:23. Starting in verse 22, says, "Look to me and be saved, all you ends of the earth. For I am God and there is no other. I have sworn by myself, the word has gone out of my mouth in righteousness and shall not return. That to me every knee shall bow, every tongue shall take an oath." And so Paul quotes this, draws from this in this passage in Isaiah. And he shows the humility of Christ and proves his ultimate power as Lord, who will be worshipped by every creature, both the saved and the lost. There is a day coming when every person will acknowledge that Jesus is God, the Lord. Very familiar passage. I never get tired of reading this scripture. I hope you don't get tired of me reading it to you. Philippians 2 at verse 5. "Let this mind be in you, which was also in Christ Jesus, who being in the form of God did not consider it robbery to be equal with God, but made himself of no reputation, taking the form of a bondservant and coming in the likeness of men, and being found in appearance as a man, he humbled himself and became obedient to the point of death, even the death of the cross. Therefore, God also has highly exalted him and given him the name which is above every name, that at the name of Jesus every knee should bow, of those in heaven and those on earth and those under the earth, and that every tongue should confess that Jesus is Lord, to the glory of God the Father." Suffer me a little aside here. One of the conversations I had some years ago now, some Jehovah's Witnesses came up to my house, and I knew who they were, and I asked them, I just look at them in the eye, and I say, "Is Jesus God?" "Well, he's not to them." And then the next question I said, "Are you ever going to acknowledge that Jesus is God?" "No." I said, "Well, you better go to your Bible and read Philippians 2:11 then." And that, you know, just about all you got to say to them. I've said this before, and I may be sorry I say it and get it published in the air, but I haven't had a visit from Jehovah's Witnesses in about 7 or 8 years now. I see them on the street. I see them going to houses across the street. But I think somehow they've marked my house, because they've been there 2 or 3 times. The last time, it was an interesting encounter. And I'm not boasting in this, but the Lord gave me great liberty. And the man left there virtually with his tail between his legs and his two underlings following him along. He couldn't answer the scripture. He couldn't answer the word of God. And so I think they've said, well, don't bother that house anymore, I think. I don't know that. But anyway, I see them on the street and they don't come to my house. All right, Caiaphas, you will see the glory of God in Christ Jesus, and you will bow the knee and confess that Jesus is Lord, but it will be a view from hell. And Paul reminds us that Jesus was a willing and obedient servant sent from God as the only sufficient sacrifice for sin. And so, everybody in this room professes to be a Christian, so a believer, so I'm not saying this in this sense, but if I were saying this to the general audience that I am, when will you bow the knee to Jesus? Will you do it in this life or will you do it in hell? But you will bow. You will bow to King Jesus. The question is not if you will bow, but when you will bow. If by the grace of God, the Holy Spirit has convicted you of your guilt and just condemnation, you will bow and confess Jesus as Lord and receive the gift of eternal life by grace through faith alone. If you remain stiff-necked and stubborn in your love for your bosom sin and refuse to repent, then you will join Caiaphas and Judas in hell and you will bow and confess that Jesus is Lord, but it will be too late to repent. There are no unbelievers in hell. They went there as unbelievers, but they know who Jesus is now. And so Caiaphas has the evidence that he needed to condemn Jesus, but under the control of Rome, he could not carry out the sentence of death. And besides, in God's providence, if the Jews had been able to execute Jesus, they would have stoned him. That was their method of execution. But it was in God's determined counsel and eternal purpose that according to the Old Testament prophecy, it's the one who's hung on a tree that is cursed. So Jesus had to be hung on a tree. He had to be put on a pole in order to fulfill the prophecy. And so again, in God's providence, it was all arranged by God that he would go to trial and the Jew, the Romans would execute him. When we come to the trial and crucifixion of Jesus, we'll see a lot more in the Gospels when we deal with that. But I want to take this harmony now and deal with this trial before Pilate. And this is going to be I'm not going to give you all the references every time. It confuses the reading. So I'm reading from Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John. And it's a harmony put together by Dr. Lorraine Bettner. And I mentioned this previously, that Bettner is unique in his books. There's a little in the copyright section of the book. All the ones I have, and I've got every one that he ever published, quote, anyone is at liberty to use this material from this book with or without credit. In preparing this book, the writer received help from many sources and some acknowledged and many unacknowledged. He believes the material herein set forth to be a true statement of Scripture teaching and his desire is to further, not to restrict its use. So I've always been impressed with Dr. Bettner and that attitude. In fact, again, a personal note, I got an email request from a man in New Jersey, and they're going to do their vacation Bible school, and it's going to be about Jonah. And he found my short series on Jonah, six messages on sermon audio. And he asked my permission to print them and use them as a basis for the study of Jonah in the Vacation Bible School. I was greatly encouraged, and I answered him back, but I included this quote from Dr. Bettner. I said, I, I, I'm encouraged, and certainly you can use it. And this was my attitude. I just want the word out there. And now I'm going to read this, and this will put all the gospels together in this account. And straightway in the morning, the chief priest and the elders and the scribes and the whole council held a consultation against Jesus to put him to death, and bound Jesus and carried him away and delivered him up to Pilate. They led Jesus, therefore, from Caiaphas into the Praetorium, and it was early. And so as early in the morning as he dared, and I'm going to tell you, when I'm making comments on the harmony by Bettner, and this is my comment. And so as early in the morning as he dared, probably before dawn, Caiaphas sends Jesus to the official Roman palace to be tried before Pilate. Pilate was not a Jew, and he had very little patience with the religious fervor of these Jews. Again, back to the harmony. And they themselves entered not into the Praetorium, that they might not be defiled, but might eat the Passover. We commented on that, the inconsistency of some external defilement when their heart is full of murder. My comment, again and again, we see how selective the Jews were in their choice of scruples. They could rationalize violating every rule of law in order to condemn this man they hated, but were careful not to, quote, defile themselves by entering into this Gentile residence. Back to the harmony. Pilate therefore went out unto them and saith, what accusation bring ye against this man? And they answered and said unto him, if this man were not an evildoer, we would not have delivered them up to thee. And they began to accuse him, saying, we found this man perverting our nation and forbidding to give tribute to Caesar, and saying that he himself is Christ, the King. Pilate therefore said unto them, take him yourselves and judge him according to your law. The Jews said unto him, it is not lawful for us to put any man to death, that the word of Jesus might be fulfilled, which he spake, signifying what manner of death he should die. Back to my comments. Jesus was inside the courtroom where Pilate went out to the Jews to get a clear understanding of the charges being brought against Jesus. Instead of giving Pilate a specific charge, they insisted that Jesus was an evildoer, or else they would not have brought him to Pilate. That's back to this idea of just trust us now. But to Pilate, an evildoer referred to moral and religious matters. Such matters would fall under the jurisdiction of the Sanhedrin, and so Pilate told them to try Jesus under their religious law. The Jews made it clear that they wanted to put Jesus to death, and that would require Roman court judgment and execution. John brings out the manner of death was prophesied by Jesus in John chapter 3 and chapter 12. And look at this. All of this is familiar, I know, but I just love to go over it again and again. In John chapter 3, very familiar passage, verse 14. And as Moses lifted up the serpent in the wilderness, even so must the Son of Man be lifted up. You know the story in Numbers. The people were being bitten by the fiery serpents, and the Lord told Moses to fashion a brazen image of the serpent and lift him up on a pole. And whoever looked in faith would be healed. What do you mean? Just look at an image on a pole? I ain't going to do that. Well, die then. Look to Christ, lift it up on a tree. That's too simple. What do I get out of that? I can't make any contribution to that. It's up to God, not up to me. Then you'll just die in your sins. In chapter 12, of John at verse 32. And I, if I am lifted up from the earth, will draw all to myself, all peoples to myself. The Old Testament prophecy says that Messiah must be put on a pole. Jesus must be lifted up. Now, some well-meaning preachers I've heard take this passage in verse 32, and they really, to lift him up is to exalt him and to boast about him. That's not what this is talking about at all. Because it says, I think in the next verse, he said this signifying what death he would die. So it's very clear from the... Yes, sir.
I'm glad you brought that up. It's used in two different senses in Genesis chapter 40, where you had two men, the baker and the butler,
yes,
dreaming a dream. And in verse 12, it says, Joseph said unto him, this is the interpretation of it, the three branches are 3 days. Yet within 3 days shall Pharaoh lift up thine head and restore thee unto thy place, and thou shalt deliver Pharaoh's cup into his hand after the former manner when thou wast his butler. In other words, here was a usage.
Yeah.
Restoring him to his honor. Now you go right on, and the baker, verse 16, when the chief baker saw that the interpretation was good, he said unto Joseph, I was also in my dream, and behold, I had three white baskets on my head, and in the uppermost basket there was all manner of baked meats for Pharaoh, and the birds did eat them out of the basket upon my head. And Joseph answered and said, this is the interpretation thereof. The three baskets are 3 days. Yet within 3 days shall Pharaoh lift up thy head from off thee, and shall hang thee on a tree, that the bird shall eat thy flesh from off of thee. So here's the usage of the term. One time, exalting and restoring to honor, and another time, execution.
And that's why you have to stay in the context. What you just pointed out.
Yep.
Here's the phrase that's used in two different ways.
Yep.
But over in John 12, the Lord, it's very clear. John says, talking about what manner of death he should die. So we shouldn't exegete out of that to say, you know, to make it mean something different. That's a good point. Thank you.
Yeah. Jesus was lifted up.
Yes.
And in a sense, he died. In a sense, he was exalted.
Yeah.
But that passage there is saying, this spake he what manner of death.
Yes.
But it's used a lot, you say, among preachers and personal soul winning, soul winning sermons. If we will go out and lift up Jesus in the eyes of men, then he will draw all men unto him. And that's not what the text is primarily teaching there.
Appreciate you bringing that in. Anybody else? This is good. This is what I wanted to do. All right. See where we are. My comment. I see the working of God's providence as the Jews and Pilate freely argue their positions, yet all the while they're moving to fulfill the purpose of God in every exact detail. Back to the harmony. Pilate therefore entered again into the praetorium and called Jesus and said unto him, art thou the king of the Jews? Jesus answered, sayest thou this of thyself, or did others tell thee concerning me? Pilate answered, am I a Jew? Thine own nation and chief priests delivered thee unto me. What hast thou done? Jesus answered, my kingdom is not of this world. If my kingdom were of this world, then would my servants fight, that I should not be delivered to the Jews. But now is my kingdom not from hence. Pilate therefore said unto him, art thou a king then? Jesus answered, thou sayest that I am a king. To this end I have been born, and to this end am I come into the world, that I should bear witness unto the truth. Everyone that is of the truth heareth my voice. And Pilate says unto him, what is truth? My comments. Pilate is caught in this moral dilemma because he sees no cause under Roman law for Jesus to be condemned. But at the same time, he has a selfish interest in keeping the Jews from rioting. If Pilate loses control of the people, his own position as governor would be in jeopardy.
That's not the first politician that did a thing like that, is it? If we read only John's gospel, Pilate's question seems abrupt and without background. The Sanhedrin said that Jesus claimed to be a king. When Pilate asked Jesus, "Are you a king? Are you king of the Jews?" Jesus answered him in the way Pilate interpreted the charge. "Do you say this of your own accord, or did others say this about me?" That's the charge that the Sanhedrin had brought. In other words, Pilate, did you originate this question, or are you just repeating what somebody else has told you? The background for Pilate's question is found in Luke's account of Pilate's request for the charges. The Sanhedrin charged Jesus of three things: of leading Israel astray, forbidding the payment of taxes to Caesar, and claiming to be a king. These charges, if true, would be sufficient to get Pilate's attention. If Jesus claimed to be a king, then he is a threat to the Romans. Jesus' answer is not all that clear to Pilate. Luke 23:3 is literally, "You are speaking. You are saying this." Some say Jesus affirms what Pilate said, that is, "It is as you say." That would be a way to translate it. But others interpret Luke's account as a denial. That is, "You are saying that I am not." In John's account, Jesus answers with a question: "Is this from you, or is this what the Sanhedrin are saying?" Pilate's answer shows his anger at either the way Jesus answers him or at the Sanhedrin for bothering him so early in the day. "I'm not a Jew. What does this Christ, a king, business mean to me? What have you done to cause the Jews to want to execute you?" In a second response to Pilate, Jesus uses a mashal, a riddle. "Jesus has a kingdom, but the kingdom is not of this world." The word this world kingdom, has servants that would fight for me against the Jews, but my kingdom is not this world kingdom. Jesus uses the word kingdom three times in one sentence, and Pilate seems to have gotten the drift of what Jesus said. A literal translation of what Pilate said would be, "So then you are a king, aren't you?" According to the experts in Greek, this is the only place where this particle, "so then," is found, and it implies that it also could be added, "But what kind of king are you?" In other words, "So then you are a king of some sort. What kind of a king are you?" Well, Jesus answers in two parts. First, "You are saying that I'm a king, but I'm not a king in the sense that you understand the word king. My kingdom is not of this world." And the second way, he says, "For this cause I was born into the world, that I should bear witness to the truth. Everyone who is of the truth hears my voice." When Jesus entered Jerusalem riding on the donkey of Zechariah's prophecy of Messiah, he accepted the acclaim of the people as king of Israel. As Pilate understood the king, Jesus says he's not a king, but a witness. Remember, we read that several times. Jesus says that he has come into the world as a witness to the truth. I suggest this to you. Read John's gospel and keep a tally of all the times that Jesus refers to himself as being sent by God. And I took my own advice. By my count, 45 times in John's gospel, Jesus refers to himself as the sent one of God. Jesus is God's witness to the truth. Some time ago, several years ago now, I got a DVD by Watchword Bible on John's gospel. And Cora and I watched it. It's about 2.5 hours. And we listened to John's gospel, and as much as I've studied John, I had not appreciated how many times the phrase the sent one or some equivalent expression is used in John. That's the message. He is the sent one of God. Jesus is God's witness. To this end I have been born, and to this end I am come into the world, that I should bear witness unto the truth. In John 14:6, Jesus says He is the truth. True hearers of the truth receive Jesus as their Lord and King in truth. And Pilate seems to respond with sarcasm and ask what the philosophers of all the ages have asked: what is truth? Francis Schaeffer has a wonderful expression. He calls it true truth. The gospel is true truth. And my goodness, I won't launch into this, but in our postmodern culture where there are no absolutes, there is no absolute truth, this world is coming to a crazy point where people can, in their mind, really believe that there is no absolute truth. And as some witness said, the only thing they're absolutely sure of is that that's absolutely true. There's absolutely no truth. True truth. All right. When he had said this, he went out again unto the Jews and saith to them, I find no crime in him. Pilate did not want to execute Jesus. He says, I find no crime in him. What he's saying is there's no crime against Rome that calls for execution. Pilate tries three times, three different ways, to avoid having to pronounce the death sentence. First, Pilate learns that Jesus is a Galilean. And he knows that Herod, the tetrarch of that territory, is in Jerusalem for the Passover. So Pilate tries to pass Jesus off on Herod. In the second attempt to free Jesus comes when Pilate offers to release Jesus or Barabbas to the crowd. The third attempt to free Jesus is when Pilate scourges Jesus, thinking that when they see how beaten and abused he is, their bloodlust will be satisfied. And that didn't work either. Those three attempts the second one I want to spend a little time with, Barabbas.
Jim,
yes, sir.
Sometime down the road it might be interesting to come back to this section and deal with the issue of was Jesus' kingdom ever endangering Rome and its political and military system? And then, did any of the apostles, when they went out preaching, did they ever preach in such a way, we are here to establish a church state that will overthrow this, and where that is this, in other words, this is the issue of theonomy.
Yeah.
Of whether or not that it is the role of Jesus and his kingdom and his followers to establish Christian governments throughout the world and to overthrow that, either in political power or whatever means, to wherein the unbelievers are subjected to Christian government. And this would be a time here to see whether or not this is, was Pilate's kingdom and Rome ever in danger by Jesus of being overthrown, and did he advocate that? And I find nothing
The
scripture that speaks of that. But historians like Will Durant emphasize that Christianity basically overthrew Rome. It set the slaves free. It destroyed the economic system. And it collapsed.
But it was
through moral persuasion.
Exactly.
It was not through getting in political power.
Exactly.
And I just add a thought to that. All of this emphasis of trying to recapture America and what by Christian means is that we have put people that are professing Christians up there that are the biggest embarrassment to the Church of the Lord Jesus Christ that there's ever been.
Right.
I mean, everybody that's running on Christian values, they end up there sleeping with somebody else's wife. And this is the image. The church is getting hit right in the face with embarrassment in doing so.
I like your question. I agree with the summary.
And that does not mean that I don't vote and I'm not going to, seek to have a moral influence. But I'm saying that whenever in church history, whatever denomination has sought to be in power, eventually when they get in a church state, they will persecute the others that are not in that political position.
That's what history shows us.
And there's only one group that has never sought to do that, and that's the Baptist.
Yeah.
And they have been persecuted through all the years.
One of the Baptist distinctives is separation of church and state.
Mm-hmm.
All right, that's
anyway,
good.
That's some like down that. The road that we might work through and take some of the arguments on both sides and see what lays out here, which is true.
You know, given the rough the rising, Paul, the Roman Empire, blamed it on the Christian for the collapse of the Roman Empire.
Well, as Brother Jim said, though, it was the moral convictions of the people. It wasn't an insurrection of a political establishment.
And given wasn't a Christian.
With the few minutes we got left, I want to get you to think about something. And I'm not going to try to imitate Rolf Barnard. That would be a huge mistake. Nobody could do it like Rolf Barnard. But I got this idea from him many years ago. Picture yourself, try to in your mind think of yourself as Barabbas.
And you're condemned to death. The death sentence has been passed on you. And you're off in a cell, but you can hear what's going on. So, the question is asked of the people by Pilate. Who should we release unto you, Jesus or Barabbas? Well, Barabbas couldn't hear that because he just asked it in a normal tone. But what did the people say? Barabbas! Barabbas! And he heard that. Then a little bit later, well, what should we do with Jesus? He didn't hear that. But the crowd says, crucify him! Crucify him! Get that image in your mind. Here's Barabbas, and he hears his name shouted out, and he hears, crucify him! Crucify him! And then they come and open the door. Come on, Barabbas! What's he thinking? My time has come. You're free. Jesus is going to die in your place. And that's part of the picture that. Isn't that a good account? Again, you'd have to have heard Barnard to, and I know Jim knows him, knew him, and he had a unique style, but that was one of the most gripping presentations I've ever heard when he went through that. And it took him a lot longer than yes.
One further thought on your thing of Jesus dying and every knee bowing. In Romans 14, Paul uses that concept. And he applies it to the sacrifice of Christ's death. For to this end, or this purpose, Christ both died and rose and revived that he might be Lord both of the dead and the living. Now, some interpret this in the margin of the Bible I'm using it as referring both to the dead Christians and the living Christians, and they tie in 1 Thessalonians chapter 4. But if you go on down here, for it is written, as I live, saith the Lord, every knee shall bow to me and every tongue shall confess.
Yeah,
and the point that I'm wanting to make here, and I haven't got time to establish it, is that there are multiple designs in the sacrifice of Christ. The primary one being a limited atonement for the saving of his people. But it also gave him, he purchased the right to have authority over all men over all the creation to do with his creation as he sees best.
Amen.
And that he earned that right by his death on the cross and his resurrection.
Well, that's good.
And I see a beauty. I see a dynamic dimension in the sufferings of Christ that extend to more and more areas.
Okay. This won't take but a minute. I'm going to read all this. The third attempt of Pilate to release Jesus to avoid passing the death sentence was to scourge him and to appeal to their sympathy. And this will be the end of this. The scourge was had a wooden handle and several leather thongs, and embedded with bits of brass and stone and sharp bones. The victim is stripped, bent back, so when scourged, the entrails and organs are exposed. Roman citizens were exempt from such cruel and shameful treatment. Pilate thought that such a beating would satisfy their lust for blood. In Isaiah 52, "Behold, my servant shall deal prudently. He shall be exalted and extolled and be very high, just as many were astonished at you. So his visage was marred more than any man, and his form more than the sons of men. So shall he sprinkle many nations. Kings shall shut their mouths at him, for what has not been told them they shall see, and what they had not heard they shall consider." Isn't that good? Okay, my time is up. Our time is up. But the Lord willing, we're going to move into the crucifixion next week. And thank you all very much.